And I also want to tell you that if you miss next week's message, you're going to miss out on some things because these two are very intricately dovetailed, all right? So we're in a text of Scripture where Paul is defending the ministry itself. And this is going to seem a little odd. It's going to be like, wait a minute, why is Paul all of a sudden saying these things? But you'll see how they're deeply connected together. I'm going to read the text, then I'm going to give what I said is a little bit of a lengthy introduction, and I want you to see if you can pick out of the text some of these thoughts from the introduction itself, because this is important as we understand the text. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, to them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? That's the title of the message. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, this passage of Scripture, if you just read it on the surface sometimes, it's like, okay, what is Paul talking about here? And what does he mean about some good and some bad and some it's good things? Okay, it's important to understand the Roman triumphant parade. When you read this text of Scripture, it was a parade that honored a general who distinguished himself in battle. The Greco-Roman world of Paul's day would have been well acquainted with this parade. Matter of fact, one author says, given to the triumphant general upon especially significant victory on behalf of Rome. Writers of ancient Greek-Roman literature recorded over 300 such processions. So we have a pretty good idea of what these processions were about. This would be similar, if you want today, though one is a war and one is not necessarily, but it would be similar to our Super Bowl parade. Okay, if you're familiar with what happens to the victor, you know, you have the ticker tape and people going crazy and everybody marching down, and they're making fun of the team that lost and all that kind of stuff, right? Okay, so this, that's the closest that we can have. If you were a part of the World War II generation, we could talk about ticker tape parades when the troops came home from World War II. Okay, it's that kind of parade, all right? Now, this is important as we look through the text. There are some components of this parade that are important for us. Number one, there's the victor. That is, the one who led the battle and is being honored. He would have been the general that was in charge of this particular battle, okay? He is the one that's going to be honored in the parade. Number two, there's incense, a sweet smell that would permeate the entire parade route. Matter of fact, they would have large things marching in front of the general, and it literally would permeate the entire parade route. Okay, it would be impossible to be there without being able to smell this. Now, this was generally offered to their gods. Okay, there were captives. The third part of the component, the people from the conquered people who were a part of the parade, but they were going to death. In other words, most of the time at the conclusion of this parade, they were marched into the amphitheater, were fed to the lions or the gladiators or whatever. That's what was happening. They were typically chained, humiliated, and so forth. There was a fourth component of people, and that was the freed people. Those who were held captive by the opposing people but are now free because of the victory. So these would have been, in Rome's case, Roman citizens who were captive in this foreign land. Rome has now liberated them from captivity, and now they're marching in the parade as, yes, we're now free, okay? And they're typically behind the general. There are other parts of the parade as well, such as the spoils of war, for instance, which Paul will allude to in other passages of Scripture when he talks about this. But these will help us understand this particular passage. Now, there are many interpretations on this passage, but as I have studied it, I am convinced that what I preach today is what Paul was intending to communicate. And I think beyond just this text, when you look at the whole of what he's doing, I personally don't believe it can be anything else. I've looked at the other interpretations and I'm like, I'm not sure how you guys got that out of this text of Scripture. But what does this have to do with ministry or his defense? Everything, as we'll soon see. And Paul is not trying to steal the glory from God. He has made that clear throughout this epistle and 1 Corinthians as well, right? If we're going to glory, we're to glory in what? In God, in the gospel and what God has done for us. He is trying to show where we rightfully stand in this parade and what our attitudes should be about it. Matter of fact, this section from 2:14 to 7:4 exudes, as one author said, a theological richness and a depth of reflection on the nature of Christian ministry unparalleled in the New Testament. It's one of the reasons why I entitled this series A Proper Kind of Ministry, because I think that's really what the majority of the book is about. So Paul is going to compel them to listen to the right people, okay, because who you listen to matters. And now choosing to whom they will listen and whom they will follow is not a choice between valid expressions of Christian leadership. So Paul is not saying, well, I lead this way and this guy leads this way. It really doesn't matter how you lead as long as... No, that's not what Paul's saying. No, not at all. No, he's saying, listen, who you choose to follow is important. Rather, they choose between the valid and the invalid, the Christ-sent and the self-promoting, the self-endowed and the spiritually mindless, the ministry of integrity and the ministry of hucksters. Now, that word hucksters is probably not a word you use today, but when they corrupt the word of God in verse 17, the word literally means to huckster. That's what it means. So this is what Paul is saying here. And he uses what the Greco-Roman world would be very familiar with, and that is this parade. And what he's doing is saying, hey, this is what ministry is really about. It's about a parade. So one of the questions for you today as you work through this is, where are you in this parade? You're like, I'm not in a parade. Yes, you are. You're somewhere in here. You're somewhere here. And where you are makes a huge difference. Matter of fact, it makes a huge difference how you even smell the incense of the parade. Okay, we'll work through that. So the parade of our life must be about what God has done and not who we are or what we have done. That's important as we work through this. So Paul starts off, number one here, a thanks to God. Now, thanks be unto God. Now, this was an interesting word. I was rather surprised when I looked it up. The word is actually the word we get for grace. Matter of fact, most of the time in the New Testament, this word is translated grace. But the second most frequent word that it's translated is something to do with thanks. Okay, so Paul says, now thanks be unto God. This is a response to generosity. It's a gratitude. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this idea of victory in the parade. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So Paul says, now, we want to make sure that who we're talking about here. Now, don't forget, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but don't forget that these people that Paul is dealing with are people who are self-promoters. They've told the church at Corinth that they need to listen to them because they are the elite. If you remember back to the 1 Corinthians as we work through that, they're the elite. And Paul says, can I just tell you right up front, anybody who puts themselves in the place of the triumphant is wrong, because that place is reserved for Jesus. And we'll talk about that as we unfold this, okay? Do we have an attitude of thanks towards God for all he has done for us? I say this often, but I think it's valid to say often. When's the last time you just thanked God for what he did for you? On the cross of Calvary, in everyday life, we can get to a point where we stop being thankful. That's not a good position to be in. We should be thankful. But number two, he talks about the triumph in God, which causes us to triumph in Christ. And make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The word triumph means to lead in a triumphant procession. It can also mean to cause to triumph, or it can be to triumph over. All three of these, by the way, I think could apply to Christ. Does Christ lead in a triumphant procession? Absolutely. Does he cause us to triumph? Absolutely. Is he causing us to triumph over? Absolutely. Those are all true. But I think Paul specifically has this procession in mind here because of the rest of the text of Scripture. One author said this, "We suggest, therefore, that Christ is identified with God as the triumphator in Paul's metaphor. As the Roman triumph proclaimed the glory of the triumphator, the general, so the Pauline mission proclaims knowledge about Christ." So as Paul defends his ministry philosophy and defends his ministry in general, Paul's going to make it clear from this what seems to be a little diversion. He's going to make this clear that Paul is not about Paul. His ministry is not about Paul. His ministry is about Christ. And if Christ is not lifted up, we're all in trouble. That's what's going to happen. Matter of fact, when he gets down here a little bit, he's going to say, this is such an incredible ministry. Who can do it? Who's sufficient for these things? That's the question that he asked there. The thanks is to God, and the triumph is in Christ. But he also says here that we make manifest, to cause to become visible, to reveal, to expose publicly. God wants to reveal to others what he has done for us. Now, what's interesting about this parade, and we're going to keep referring back to this Roman parade. What was interesting about this Roman parade is that everybody knew what was going on. You weren't a part of that city and not know that it's going on. Okay, I don't remember what day the Super Bowl parade was on, but I can tell you, if you lived in Philadelphia, it was impossible for you not to know that parade was going on that day. I mean, they shut off streets. The whole thing. You had to have your head buried in the sand somewhere if you didn't know what was going on with that. Same was true of this. It was a big deal. The whole city knew it, okay? It was making manifest what happened. The general won the victory. Here are the captives. Here are the freed people. All of it would be happening there. And he says, make manifest the savor. This word simply means the quality of something that stimulates the senses of smell. It's an odor. Now, we know that odor can be both pleasant and unpleasant, right? If you've ever smelled something that was unpleasant, you know what that is, right? Matter of fact, there is a huge debate right now, if you happen to live in the city limits of Kings Mountain, about the smell of the water currently in Kings Mountain. And it is nasty, I can just tell you that, all right? So if you've got a drink out of a water fountain, you think, what did the church do to the water fountain? We did not do anything. You would think we put mud in it. That's what you would think, but we did not actually do that, all right? It's a smell, distinctly. Okay, this smell can be sweet, and it can be bad. Okay, you're like, well, wait a minute. Isn't a smell either good or bad? No. Let me give you a great example of this. Okay? When I was in India, the people in India love curry. They love curry. Matter of fact, this is not a slam on them. This is just the truth. Their skin smells of curry. If you've ever been around, they cook curry, everything. Can I just tell you, as kindly as I can tell you, if you ever cook me something with curry, I ain't eating it. I'm just not going to do it because that stuff, as my grandson would say, is disgusting. All right, I mean, I do not like it, okay? And I was in one particular place where I thought, I got up in the morning, it's cold, really, really cold. I lean out over the banister of my little bedroom. They had told me not to leave my bedroom because the tigers would eat me and then prove that that was true, and I believed them. And so I'm on the second story, and I think, I just need a breath of fresh air. And I went, and literally the smoke from the kitchen that was on the bottom floor burned the inside of my nose. The curry was that bad. I'm not kidding you, okay? So it was definitely a savor of death to me, all right? To others, it's a sweet. How many of you love something that's curry? You guys are, you're just sick. I'm sorry. Something's wrong with you, okay? All right, so, but that gives you kind of an illustration of it, okay? But this was literally death or life. Okay, that's the picture that's here. He also says, what? The savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The knowledge simply means a comprehension, an intellectual grasp of something, right? It's something that we can know. His knowledge is revealed as we demonstrate what he has accomplished in us. In other words, Paul is saying we are the savor and we are the knowledge of God. Okay, like this. Sometimes the only thing that people know about God is you. That's it. Brother Matt taught the men's Sunday school class this morning, and he talked about that. The old statement, sometimes you're the only Bible people will ever read. It's absolutely true. For some people that you encounter, let's say it that way, you're the knowledge of God that they know. And by the way, you've met people like that, haven't you? You've met people who have said, yeah, I knew a Christian one time, and I'll never darken the door of the church because of him. My grandfather was that way. My grandfather, I believe, was genuinely saved, but would not go to church. And the reason was because the Sunday school director of the church that he went to would cuss him out on Monday as his boss and then stand up and act all spiritual on Sunday. And my grandpa was like, I want nothing to do with that. I can't blame him for that, right? This is, Paul says, look, this is the knowledge that we want of God. And it's in every place. Matter of fact, he uses the word always in verse 14 and in every place. Paul's ministry is grounded in his relationship with Christ. Paul identifies himself and his ministry so closely with his message because his entire existence revolves around the proclamation of the crucified and risen Savior. And his ministry flows from the profound orientation of pleasing God, as one guy said. In other words, everything Paul did was, I want to please Christ. So now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make and manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Does your life demonstrate victory or defeat? Do others, if you will, smell in us the sweetness of God? Can they get to know God through our life? It's important for us as we think about that. But number three, we see the sweet savor of God or to God, because Paul talks about both of these in verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. This sweet savor simply means an aroma, a fragrance. Okay, now again, think about the Roman parade. Anybody that was in any distance at all to the city would know that the parade was taking place because this incense was huge. The whole parade route and, yay, the whole city would have been permeated with this smell. It was impossible to not think of it that way. In the parade, there was a large number of incense bearers, and just after the fragrance, the general himself on a chariot inscribed with various designs, wreathed with gold and precious stones. And it's interesting, as we think about this aroma, this fragrance, we can be the fragrance as demonstrated in this passage, for we are unto God a sweet savor. Christ himself can be the fragrance, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But thirdly, our gifts to others can be a fragrance. Philippians 4 and verse 18. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice accepting, well-pleasing to God. Okay, so here's the point that Paul is trying to make. In the Philippians passage particularly, I believe he's referring to directly to them giving Paul an offering that helped him on his ministry. Okay? So every time the Northcutts receive a check from us, that's a sweet savor. Every time the Wounds get a check from us, that's a sweet savor. Every time the Windangles get a check from us from mission, that's a sweet savor. That's the point that he's trying to make there, okay? It's a sweet savor. So we, our gifts, can be a fragrance. But then he draws to the saved and in them that perish. Okay, both are represented in the parade. Remember, the freed men are those that the Roman Empire, when they conquered these people, freed their citizens. They were in bondage to the enemy. You getting the picture? But then they also put people in bondage because they conquered this tribe or people or whatever it is. Okay, so both are represented there. Those who conquered will shortly be executed without a stay of mercy. And Christ's sweetness is available in abundance to whoever comes to him. That is, the saved. But that same sweetness will be their judgment for those who reject him. That's the ones that's perishing. The fact is, for everyone in the world that has rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, That sweet smell of Calvary, that which, when we think about what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, can bring tears to our eyes, will be that which strikes terror in them on the day of judgment. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, unlike those captives who had no choice in the parade, the people who were chained and walking in front of the Roman general, the conqueror, they were headed towards the amphitheater and certain death. They didn't have a choice. They were the conquered people. Can I tell you this morning? You have a choice. Did you know this morning that if you're in this parade, and by the way, you are, all of us are here somewhere, you have a choice to turn to the triumphant, the one who has gained the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the option to turn to him and say, I want you. I want the gospel. I want to repent of my sins. I know the way that I'm living is not the way I want to. And I just want to come to you. Can I tell you, the Bible says if you'll come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. And so just like that, you get to go from those being chained in front of the general to behind the ones who are freed from captives. What a glorious thing that is. What a difference a parade is. Can you imagine to the people that are marching, this incense is saying to them, you're about to die. You lost the battle. How many more steps is it to the amphitheater? How long when I get in the amphitheater will it be before the lions are released? This whole parade and this whole smell is a stench to them because it represents near death. But to the victors, to those who have been freed by Christ, it's the sweetest smell in the world. It's like, yes, this is what victory is. This is what freedom means for us. The first part of verse 16, the imagery of the passage depicts the gospel as wafting like incense out over the world among those who are being saved and among those who are being destroyed. For the captives in the Roman triumph, the fragrance of the triumphant celebration was a smell arising from death because they could see their comrades who had died in the battle and leading to death. They know where they're going. They're going to the arena. As Paul lives a Christ-centered life before God, the fragrance of true gospel ministry rises up like a pleasing incense to God. Paul, after describing the ministry that we have, asks a great question. Who can do this? He's praising God for this incredible opportunity, this incredible parade. But who can do it? So before we get to that, do you know Christ is your Savior? Does your life reflect him to others? Do they, if you will, smell you and what you have? Do they say, oh, I would love to have what you have? What smell are you giving off today? Is it a sweet savor or is it not? Well, number four, the sufficiency of God. So Paul ends this glorious word picture, this metaphor that he's given that the people were very familiar with, this Roman triumphant that's coming through. They would have all pictured each section of this. And then he says, and who is sufficient for these things? It's as if Paul is saying, if you know how critical it is for us to stand between life and death, for us to proclaim the gospel to people who will choose between being damned to a Christless eternity or being saved forevermore, who is sufficient for that? Who can stand and deliver this ministry? What Paul is getting at is that the guys who think they're all that don't understand. They don't understand. Matter of fact, if wet your whistle for next week a little bit, chapter 3 and verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves or need we as some other epistle of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Paul says, do I need to tell you who I am? Do I need to start this whole process over No, that's not what's going to happen here. Paul says, if you want to know our sufficiency, look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It's always awkward. Whenever I am on an ordination council or at my original ordination council and those men who have been on an ordination council, when we ask the candidate that we're going to ordain, do you believe that you're qualified according to the qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus? That's a heavy load. All of us who are honest would say, no. I mean, there's a sense in which, no. There's a sense in which God's called us to this, and so He gives us what we need to perform this. But anybody, and we have a number of preachers in here and those headed towards ministry, anybody from this pastor on down who thinks they are sufficient in and of themselves to do the ministry, they are sadly mistaken. Because you cannot do it. And by the way, this word sufficient means in degree, adequate, large enough. It can be to meet a standard, to be fit, to be appropriate, to be competent, to be qualified, to be able. Who is able to do these things? Who's large enough to do these things? Who's sufficient in degree to declare these wonderful truths? Nobody in and of themselves. Nobody. Those who proclaim the gospel participate, as one author said, in cosmic-sized matters. Spiritual life and death, liberation and destruction. We're not sufficient in and of ourselves. See, they, the false teachers, thought themselves more than adequate, but it was because their message and motivation differed so radically from Paul's that they were not adequate. To that point, by the way, Paul needed to respond. He says, you think you're sufficient, and the men, church at Corinth, that you're listening to, they think they're sufficient. And every time they tell you that they are sufficient for the job, can I warn you, they are not. So Paul sets up this thanksgiving to God, which is a beautiful picture of this Roman parade. And an adequate one, by the way. The word picture that everybody would understand. Not only to exalt our Savior, but to say to these people, you think you're sufficient for that? I think about this. I've run a few events over my years, whether it's a youth activity or a awards banquet or whatever. I don't even know where to begin to start planning a Super Bowl parade. I mean, can you imagine the logistics? Now, some of you in your job plan big events. I don't even know where you begin that. I mean, what a Herculean task, and that's just material. That has nothing to do with the spiritual. Every time one of our missionaries, or I as your pastor, or Pastor Adam, or anybody, stand up to proclaim the truths of God's Word, it is a serious thing. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. To whom do we look for our sufficiency? Now, we're going to spend more time on this later, because we're going to come back to verses, the latter part of verse 16 and 17 next week, but bear with me for just a moment. The sincerity of motive is what I have in number 5 here, and that's verse 17. And Paul says, for we are not as many. Paul says, we're not sufficient. We're not as many which corrupt the word of God. The word corrupt here means to trade in, to peddle, or to huckster the word of God. That's exactly what the Greek phrase means. In other words, they serve themselves, not God, whom Paul represented. They were greedy for money, as 1 Peter warns them, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, not willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. They corrupted the word of God. They were not sincere. Matter of fact, one writer said that this term, this Greek term, came to be known in Greek literature as the back alley salesman. The guy who wasn't legitimate in what he was offering, he just wanted to offer you something. It's kind of like the guy, if you know these guys to be legitimate, okay, all right? But it's kind of like the guy who pulls up on the side of the road, opens up his truck, and offers ribeye steaks. I'm sorry, I don't think I trust that. Now, maybe the guy is good, and maybe the steaks are good, but I'm sorry. Or the guy who, you know, on a kind of a back alley goes, psst, 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 I got this gold necklace. Yeah, where'd you get that? Oh, no, it's legitimate. Yeah, that's why you're hiding in an alley, right? I mean, it's like, now, here's the deal. That's bad enough. But these guys are doing that with the Word of God. And they were in the church at Corinth. So all of a sudden, this passage becomes crystal clear as to why Paul is saying this, right? He says, but as of sincerity, the word sincerity means the quality or state of being free of dissimulation or hypocrisy. It's purity of motive. You know the term, we've used it before. It's pots without wax in them. It's not something under the heat of pressure. Paul says, we're sincerely minister. Again, notice what Paul does. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So Paul again calls God as his witness. He does these things in the sight of God. He says, I am okay with God Almighty being right here and noticing everything that I do. And the indication is, though he doesn't say it in the text, is, can you guys that are hucksters do that? Because obviously you're in the back alley, so you must think that you can get away from God, which they can't, right? But that's what they think. By the way, Paul doesn't speak for himself, but for Christ. Notice what he says, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He's going to make that clear later, just a couple of chapters, because really this is going to introduce for us chapters 3, 4, and 5 are rich chapters. He's going to say in chapter 5 in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What is an ambassador? He doesn't speak for himself. He doesn't go to another country and have his own agenda. If he does, he won't last long. He's actually the representative of the United States. He represents what the president or whoever's in charge of him, that what they say, that's what he does. That's what we do. We don't speak for ourselves. So Paul's primary purpose for the image of the triumphant procession centers in the effect of the gospel, preached from a standpoint of ministry integrity. In other words, Paul is trying to give a word picture of what this parade would look like with Christ as the conquering hero, because he is, with us as the freedmen behind him, understanding that we're only free from the slave market of sin because of what Christ did for us, and the people who are marching in front, that any time they want to, they can turn to the general, the Christ, and say, I want to be part of the freed. And it can happen. There's room at the cross for you. He'll in no wise cast you out. And all of this is done from a ministry integrity. Paul's not trying to get up in the chariot with the general because he doesn't deserve to be there. And may I say, if Paul doesn't deserve to be there, neither do I. And neither do you. It's reserved for one. That would be Christ. Do we live in such a way that our ministries are a sweet fragrance to God? And at the same time, a dynamic that leads people to life or death? Do you live such a life that your neighbors and your coworkers and your family members know exactly where you stand? I'm not talking about belligerence. I'm not talking about unkindness. I'm talking about saying, hey, this is where I'm at. This is what I believe. I've had a number of conversations with family members and said, okay, first off, can I just tell you, here's what I believe needs to happen. The gospel, whatever it might be. I have a number of my cousins have, and aunts and uncles have rejected the gospel. And a number of years ago, they asked me to give the devotion at Thanksgiving for the thing that I was the most thankful for. So guess what I did? I preached the gospel and gave an invitation. You're like, wow, I wasn't unkind. But can I tell you, that's important. I don't want to stand before God one day and have them say to me, you never told me. This is important. And Paul says the ministry integrity is important. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands today. I'm almost done. I'm not going to raise for hands today. But all of you have come across hucksters. For the gospel, perhaps, unfortunately, but maybe for other things too. Did they impress you? You probably didn't want to have business dealings with them again. So don't be that way. Be pure and sincere and be able to say, God is my witness. I minister with a clear conscience. Paul's going to later say towards the end of his life, herein do I exercise myself to be void of offense towards God and man. Wow. I'm ready to be offered, Paul says. Where are you at in the parade? You have a choice. Unlike the Roman captives, you now have a choice. And the only way that Roman captive could escape what was happening in that arena is by somebody offering mercy for some strange reason. And Jesus wants to offer mercy. There's room at the cross for you. Father, we thank you for this wonderful text of Scripture. It's impossible for frail lips to give justice to your majesty, to your glory, and to what you've done for us. I think one of the things we'll do for all eternity is thank you for your wonderful deliverance for us. Lord, perhaps someone here this morning don't know Christ as their Savior, and this morning could be the time that they walk out of those chains and back to you, the victor, and be free from their sin. Or perhaps there are people here who have not had a sweet-smelling savor. Maybe they've lived life as a huckster or not been sincere. Would you help us as your dear people to be sincere in what you've given us, to reflect what the gospel has really done in our hearts and lives? And we'll thank you. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to offer you an opportunity to come to Jesus. The fact is, this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's pretty simple. All you have to do is turn to Him. And the Bible says that if you will turn to Him and confess your sin and say, God, I don't know how I've got in this mess, or I don't know what I'm living, and you say, well, I'm not really in a mess. Well, the Bible says that if you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He'll save you this morning. Like, you don't know what I've done. I know who He is. And He's saved murderers and adulterers and on and on and on we could go. He saved little boys who didn't think they'd done much at all. But He can save you. And you can be different. This smell of a parade can be a sweet smell instead of a bad smell if you'll come to Him. Christian, do you have a sweet smell? Does your life represent what Christ has really done for you? Boy, I hope it does. If not, would you respond this morning? So we're going to stand our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Robert's going to begin to quietly play. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, one of our deacons is here. If you're a lady, we'd love to put you with a lady. If you're a man, we'd love to give you to a man. And let's let them walk through what the Word of God says. Today, you can be a victor because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come? They're going to begin to play right now. Would you come if God's speaking to your heart? Perhaps you've not been a sweet savor.